Our scripture lesson comes to us from Paul's letter to the Colossians, the first chapter, verses 11 through 20. Listen to God's word. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, you who have come to us in Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the image of the invisible God, to reveal you to us, we pray that you will open our eyes and ears and hearts and minds, that we might draw closer to you in this hour of praise. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation on all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The name we would call our grandparents was Gram and Pap. My Pap loved to tell the story of my first birthday. He would tell of how the family gathered to celebrate, singing happy birthday and then watching home movies until someone noticed through the window that a heavy, fast snowfall had touched down. I'm told of how our family made their quick getaway, and my parents tell tales of each carload's adventure home. I'm always reminded with a hearty chuckle of my maternal grandma, who decided it was easier to walk home in the snow after their car had landed in a snowdrift in her stocking feet rather than in her dress pumps. Somehow she made it the 3 miles home with no frostbite. These stories are told in our family over and over again, reminders of times gone by, even as we have present celebrations in our midst. I know that my Pap, even as he acknowledged my adulthood, even as he celebrated different milestones along my life's journey, I know that when he looked at me, a part of him always saw that one-year-old little girl with wispy blonde hair reaching out for him and my other grandparents, for my aunts and uncle and cousins, surprised that they all had to go so quickly. It's amazing how our minds can do that, isn't it? How all at once we can hold together these different images of a person at one time. In the same instant, someone can look at us and see both child and adult. In one instant, someone who is close to us can often see our greatest strength and our most frustrating weaknesses held together in one person, in one time, and then love us with a wholeness of heart in that very moment. Truth be told, it's often this kind of picture that is most accurate. It is often most accurate when we view another person through this lens of multiple realities all at once. When we can view the many images of each person throughout their life or in a given moment and see them as a whole person simultaneously. It's kind of miraculous. It's kind of beyond us. But as we think about the persons who are dear to us in our lives, we can likely form such a picture through such a lens. The liturgical calendar invites us to look at Christ in this way, through this kind of lens. As the church year comes to a close today, and as we prepare to enter into the Advent season next Sunday, we are invited to hold together at once two almost paradoxical images of Jesus. Today we celebrate the feast of Christ the King, and we remember that Jesus Christ is the Lord of heaven and of earth. We likewise celebrate the reign of the kingdom that he ushers into this world, even as we acknowledge that the fulfillment of this kingdom is yet to come, a kingdom of justice, of liberation from oppression, of peace, of love. This is the second time the liturgical calendar does that to us, holding these two images of God before us. We took such a look at Jesus on Palm Sunday, where we celebrated Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, just days before we remembered his death on a cross. It was as if we needed to remember Christ's transcendent sovereignty, his powerful divinity, before we entered into the messy depth of his humanity. Today, once more, the reality of Jesus as fully divine and fully human are laid side by side. For we know as we sit here today that we are ready to enter that Advent journey, that time of expectancy, where we call to mind images of a full-bellied Mary, of a rugged road to Bethlehem. We remember Elizabeth and Zechariah, of that miracle before the miracle. We remember the hope and the promise of the prophets of old as we hear the cries of a grown-up John the Baptist saying, "Prepare the way of the Lord." We know where this path will lead, to the stable birth of a little baby whose birthday we long to celebrate over and over again. But before we fix ourselves on the image of this humble, precious, beautiful baby, Paul holds out for us another image of Christ, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all of creation, through whom all things in heaven and on earth were created. This Jesus, who was named Emmanuel, God with us, whose shepherds worshipped and who stooped to watch the feet of his loved ones, is the one in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, that all might be reconciled to God through him, through the blood of the cross. Honestly, Paul gives us a picture of Jesus that is more than we can fathom, doesn't he? This image of Jesus transcends the tangible, accessible realm of creation and provides a gateway to God's heart and God's domain. Through Paul's writing, we get a picture that Jesus is more than. Jesus is more than creation and even more than heaven. Jesus is more than death, more than us, and yet entirely God. Paul reminds us that even though God in Christ put on flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus is God. And as much as we would like to claim Jesus as our own, as much as we would like to say that Jesus is one of us, Paul reminds us that it is God's heart that is beating within. That Jesus fully embodies the divine intention of the triune Godhead to create, to reconcile, to love. But Paul hardly puts it in simple terms. The dogma of this Christ hymn can be distancing and perhaps even distracting, for it can make Jesus seem so far away, so unlike us, that it's hard to figure out what this means for us. How do we follow the image of the invisible God? We know how to follow a Jesus who heals and feeds, who teaches and loves, who takes naps on boats and wakes up to calm storms. And we sure know how to love that little baby. But the image of Christ as the instrument of creation, holding all things together, as the dwelling place for the fullness of God, well, that is a larger matter altogether. See, it's easier for us when God enters our story, when God's power is conveyed in terms we can see and in language we can understand. And Paul, in fact, is not dismissing any of that. Yet in Paul's profession of faith, he is reminding us that there's something about the fullness of God in Christ that is beyond our comprehension. There is a truth about Christ that inspires awe, the reality that Jesus is one with God, that Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth, of all that was and is to come. See, Paul in his letter, this writing to the Colossians, is just trying to do what a lot of folks have been trying to do since Jesus was born. He's trying to put together a complete, comprehensible answer to the pressing question, who is Jesus? He's trying to sum up for the church this complicated reality of who Jesus is and why Jesus is worthy of praise. In a religiously pluralistic society, as an evangelist called to spread the gospel beyond the walls of Judaism, Paul is inviting others into discipleship by setting Jesus apart from all others, by claiming that Jesus is different than other gods. Even as he adds his own words to this ancient hymn, he gives voice to the uniqueness of the sovereignty of Christ. Who is Jesus? Well, he's the one in whom all of God can be found. He's the one who reflects God's power, God's grace, and God's love. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. If you want to grasp the mysteries of the divine, just look to Jesus. For through him, you will see all that you can see about God's vast love. And our gospel writer lets us know that indeed God's kingdom will come, as he reminds us of the prophet who will foretell of Jesus' birth, who will prepare the way of Christ. We hear that a kingdom will come in which the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high, will break upon us, give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, one who will guide our feet into the way of peace. See, this kingdom is ruled by love, where reconciliation overcomes estrangement, where forgiveness overcomes sin, where peace overcomes violence, where death is overcome by new life. As 21st century Christians, we are often called upon to answer this question ourselves. Who is Jesus? In a world where things of Christ are often ignored or dismissed, or consumed by the marketplace mentality of our culture, or distorted by the idols of fear and greed, we might be asked ourselves to define Jesus for our neighbors, for our brothers and sisters of other faiths, for those in our midst who don't believe in God, or even for ourselves. Sometimes this question might be asked outright, but sometimes it's grounded in our internal response to our world and our community as a people of faith. We might be asked to respond in word or in deed to the question of who is Jesus? Who is Jesus for the poor, for the imprisoned? Who is Jesus for those who are told that they don't belong because of the color of their skin or because of who they love? For those who are seen as an outcast for the amount of money they make, the language they speak, or the name of their native land? We may be asked to speak to the question of who is Jesus in a world at war, when there is economic crisis, when Haitians are dying of cholera, or when one we might love more than we love ourselves lies sick and dying. Who is Jesus? We are called in many ways to give voice to our faith and to express in word and deed how our belief in Jesus impacts our daily lives. We do it all the time. We might not even notice it. When we say grace before a meal, when we visit someone special in the hospital, when we greet a stranger with love, when we take a stand for change. We do this these days through our Facebook status updates. We do this by tweeting or sending text messages. We also do this by filling out pledge cards, by lending a hand, by saying, I love you. We do this when we choose how to relate to another, to show acceptance, forgiveness, hope, and love, especially when that is hard to do. We may in our journeys borrow biblical language of light or shepherd, of teacher or friend. But even as we affirm that Christ is a prophetic teacher, whose earthly example is worthy of devotion and discipleship, many of us will say that the reason we worship Christ in the face of all around us that brings us down, or of all that confounds us in our human existence, is that we profess that Jesus is Lord. There might be some of us for whom that word choice of Lord is just as distant as the image of the invisible God. But we join with others who cling to the hope that somehow in Christ's embodiment of perfect love, all that wounds and injures, all that kills and destroys will be brought to an end. We cling to the hope of our faith that Christ's reconciling work is so transformative that not only will our personal sin be forgiven, but we will also be freed from the bondage of the sins that have been committed against us. We cling to the hope that through the power of Christ's resurrection, not only have the sins of the world been forgiven, but that Christ has in fact claimed an ultimate victory over death once and for all. We cling to the hope of our faith that Jesus was and is more than us. That even as he in his humanity understands our human frailty and need, that even as he in his living has called us to a prophetic way of life, that we have confidence in a Christ who is uniquely one with God, one who alone can triumph over the powers of sin and death, where all other efforts fall short. We profess that Jesus is Lord over a kingdom not made of human hands, a kingdom ushered in through the life of Christ, in which God's love and mercy are made known, and in which God's topsy-turvy sense of justice will prevail, in which the weak will be made strong, the first will be last, and none shall be afraid. But this kingdom is not just that for which we wait. This kingdom is not relegated to a heavenly realm. Christ the King is also Emmanuel, God with us. As Jesus takes on human flesh, he also ushers this kingdom vision into this world. He turns the tables on our lives, inviting friendship with enemies, inviting outcasts to sit around table together as friends, inviting wholeness for those who are broken in body and mind and spirit. And he invites us. He invites us to participate in this kingdom way of life. He invites us as members of his body to introduce this kingdom in every act of care and mercy, and every time we take a stand for those who are oppressed, every time we love in the face of hate, every time we hope in the face of doubt. Today, I invite you to ponder this question. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus at work in your lives and in our church and in this world? I begin my answer by saying simply, Jesus is the embodiment of God's amazing love and of its transforming power. And so it is in Christ that I will put my hope. Thanks be to God. Amen.